of us have occasion to spend our vacation with Chuck Swindoll, but today we do. Welcome to Insight for Living. During the next half hour, we'll hear Chuck speak to a lively group of conference attendees gathered in Northern California. Set in the beautiful Santa Cruz Mountains, decorated by towering ponderosa pine trees, it provided an idyllic setting for personal reflection. So picture yourself among the audience of moms, dads, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, and grandparents. At the conference, Chuck's theme for all five messages was creating a legacy. And today, we'll hear him talk about creating a legacy, a personal mission.
A leader without a purpose is like a ship without a captain. Their decisions are often based on surveys and polls instead of substance and principles. They waffle and flip-flop on issues, and their followers are frustrated, disillusioned, and sometimes disloyal. On the other hand, successful leaders have a sense of personal mission. Their decisions are based on general principles and a big-picture perspective rather than popular opinion or emotional whims. They can communicate clear objectives to their followers and measure success by more than just gut feelings. Each person needs a personal mission. Many are just going through the motions, not sure where they're going or how to get there. Without a personal mission, we're like a ship adrift on the waves of change, or a butterfly fluttering from one flower to another, never satisfied, always searching for just the right thing. By the end of this message, we want you to discover why it's important to have a personal mission. Decide what types of things need to be part of your personal mission, and then take some time to prayerfully write a first draft of your own mission statement. As we tackle this issue, we'll begin by looking at a Christian's corporate mission, what God wants all believers to do. And then we'll look at a biblical example of a personal mission, what God called one individual to accomplish as part of that bigger purpose. We will be led by a passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll read for you verses 19 through 23. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Creating a Legacy of Personal Mission.
Have you ever thought about why we do what we do? I mean, not only in our lives, but at our churches. Why do we do that? Some would call it our mission. What is our mission? It would be wonderful if by the end of this week you could put in one sentence your personal mission in life. Churches sometimes sort of stumble into what becomes for them the philosophy of ministry of their church, sort of inadvertently. Sometimes it happens sort of through the back door in an unexpected, unplanned way. Invariably, that's not a good way to shape the direction of a church. Came across a comment someone gave me months ago. The minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to, after the worship service, ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for the repairs in the church building. Therefore, he was annoyed to find that the regular organist was sick that day and a substitute had been brought in at the last minute. The substitute wanted to know what to play. "Well, here's a copy of the service," he said impatiently, "but you'll have to think of something to play after I make an unexpected announcement regarding the finances." During the service, the minister paused and said, "Brothers and sisters, we're in great need, great difficulty. Roof repairs cost twice as much as we had expected. We need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up." At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. And that is how the substitute became the regular organist. Sort of a backdoor delivery on how to become a part of a church ministry. True story here. While visiting in Atlanta some time ago, this man writes, "I checked the Yellow Pages for a listing of restaurants. I was surprised to see an entry for a place that was named Church of God Grill. The particular name aroused my curiosity, so I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, 'Hello, Church of God Grill.' I asked him how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name. He said, 'Well, we had a little mission church down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Folks got to where they liked the chicken better than the church. And we did such a good business, eventually we cut back on the church services. After a while, we just closed the church down altogether and kept on serving the chicken dinner. So we decided to keep the name. We started with Church of God Grill." That is not a good way to cultivate a church's mission. When I read that and when I thought about that, I decided there might be other names we could give churches today. The little tongue-in-cheek, bear with me, four new names for churches. How about the Hallelujah Entertainment Center? We used to do some teaching here, but we wanted to appeal more to the general public, so we decided to emphasize lots of other things that entertain people and attracted a larger crowd. Now, we do that mostly, and only a sermonette every now and then. People don't want to sit and listen to a preacher and learn from their Bible. They want to be entertained, and so we do that. Entertainment is our mission. How about Fun and Games Happy Chapel? Well, we started out determined to reach today's youth, and once we made them our target, hey, we really reduced the teaching and replaced it with Last Word and Xbox and video games. Individual headsets and big oversized rear projection video walls. Really cool stuff. We don't talk about Jesus all that much anymore. Well, not directly, because he's offensive to our kids. We want our kids to have a great time, so that's how we got our name. Fun and Games is our mission. How about Us Four and No More God Club? Back when we got started, we talked a lot about studying the Bible. And we really got serious about reaching out to people who didn't know Christ. As time passed, we began to grow. I mean, really grow. We got to know each other really well. In fact, we decided to form a little club here, and we made it our own people we prefer to be with. After all, we worked hard to get to where we are, to grow like we've grown our God club, so much so that now we're full, and we don't have any room for a lot of new people. Truth be told, we don't really care that much about new folks. We've noticed when they come to our club, they take our parking place, and they sit in our seats, and they don't really fit in with our group because they're so different. So that's why we've chosen our name, Us Four and No More, God Club. That's our mission. Well, I couldn't leave out one more, the feel-good therapy worship. Our church started out genuinely interested in people, and since everybody has issues and struggles, our emphasis turned to counseling instead of teaching and preaching and prayer and stuff like evangelism. Matter of fact, our biggest class is like a group therapy session. We call it, It's All About Me, Adult Fellowship. Helping folks feel good about themselves is our mission. And on the list could go. Some of them not as funny as others because they sort of hit home, don't they? When we formed our little church in North Texas, it wasn't because there weren't other churches. It was because we sensed there was a need for a unique kind of church. Never once thinking we were the only one doing it, but the longer we're in existence, the more we realize we're in the minority. And we came together, as I mentioned yesterday, as a group that didn't even know each other, truly didn't know each other, couldn't have picked each other out of a lineup with a name connected to a face, and nevertheless, we came together. And all of us came from different backgrounds. I brought my stuff, and others brought theirs, and families brought theirs, and a few came from church splits, and a number came from off the street. Some came who were fed up with church and sort of mildly bitter toward church. Really, it was a caricature of church. And so here we were finding ourselves in a kind of a mixed multitude, and we decided if we're going to ever get this thing to work, we might as well go to the source of church information, and that's the Bible, and let that book tell us what our mission ought to be. So we decided we would go to Acts chapter 2, which is what is called a passage of primary reference. If you will turn there with me, Acts chapter 2 would give us sort of our guideline or our outline for a church. And the reason we came there is because it's the first time there is a local church assembled in the Bible. That may surprise you. Here we are all the way into the New Testament, even the fifth book of the New Testament, and there's never been a record of a church assembly until Acts 2. So it's a passage of primary reference. If you can determine a personal mission, or at least a church mission, it ought to be here, and indeed it is. Now, it's on the heels of Peter's great message at Pentecost, and verse 41 tells us the result of his preaching. Then those who received his word, that means their salvation was established, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, there are folks who argue over large churches. That was really an argument in the 80s, 70s and 80s, that if it's large and it's suspect. I always smile when I hear that because the very first church was 3,000 strong from the get-go. And that was at its smallest size. Then it began to grow into 5, 6, and I believe upwards to well over 10 to 12,000 just in the city of Jerusalem. Admittedly, they didn't meet in one building or under one roof, but they were large in number. Now, what in the world do you do with 3,000 brand new Christians ready to make the biggest mess you could even imagine in the city of Jerusalem? I mean, they have no constitution, they have no building, they have no pastor, they have no bylaws. They have, it's probably why God blessed them. They didn't have any of the stuff that you often put around the church, and therefore it's a recognized official corporation in the eyes of the state. There was none of that. 3,000 people in the street. They only know one voice, and that's Peter's, and they have now begun to meet. What did they do? How did they, if you use the words, how did they do church? 42 is the first clear, original direction for the church. If you get away from these four, you don't have a church. You can have more than these four, but you got to have these four. They continually devoted themselves, look closely, to teaching. In those days, they had the apostles, not bad. Those who had walked with the Savior literally were teaching them. So that's the first. Second, they had koinonia, fellowship. That does not mean coffee on the grounds. That doesn't mean sandwiches on Sunday afternoon, though it might include that. They came together around a central and common theme. They shared lives together in common with each other. They had a commonness of life. Koinonia is the term translated fellowship. It's come through 20 centuries of all kind of denominational baggage, but fellowship has in mind the idea of coming together with things in common and having Christ in common at the center of it. So they had fellowship. Third, they had worship. We read of the ordinances. They had the breaking of the bread, verse 42 tells us. Verse 41 told us that they had baptism. So they had the ordinances, the sacraments, if you will. They were baptized and they were breaking bread and they had prayer. Now, if you've ever marked your Bibles, I wish you would mark teaching, fellowship, baptized, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the least common denominator core matters of a church. Take away any one of them, you don't have a church. You just don't have a church. You can have a Bible study. You can have a great meeting in a home or at a church. You can even have a meeting at the river and just have baptism and communion and a great time together. But if you don't have teaching, you don't have a church. Please notice that in our 21st century of erosion, where little by little, and sometimes chunk by chunk, more of the teaching drops off, making room for helping folks feel good about coming together, lest we bore them with teaching, as if great teaching is boring. It's no more boring than great fellowship or great worship. It's all part of the same thing. Now, verse 47 tells us what happened. The end of the verse, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they were reaching out. It wasn't an us for no more Bible club. It wasn't just for us. It wasn't just because I've got a place here and I get here early enough to get the seat I want. You're going to laugh at this story. It's a true story, but when I was growing up, we attended the same church for a period of time, and my mom and dad really liked this church. I remember going, holding my mom's hand as we would go to this church. Well, my mom and dad sat at the very same seat every single Sunday. Every Sunday. One Sunday, we got there real early, and visitors had come earlier. Guess where they were sitting? True story. Every other place in the church was empty, except they chose my mom and dad's seat. And my mother said, I remember this like yesterday. I'm standing there holding their hand, and they stopped in their tracks. And my mom said to Dad, well, Earl, what shall we do? My dad said, well, I guess we better just go on home. We turned around, and we went home. Is that the dumbest thing you've ever heard? It's all about where I sit. This is my territory. Squatters' rights with a cross at a church. always amazes me when I think of that. The growth continued on. Chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who had heard the message believed. The number came to be about 5,000. So suddenly we got a growth of 5,000. Nothing wrong with the growth. Don't fight the growth. Don't fight it. Accept it. God does it. Accept it. Don't hold on to your stuff or try to keep it like it's always been. God's full of changes. Look at 5:14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Look at that. It's even bigger when you get into 5:14. There's no canvassing. There's no big time publicity. Hey, it was against the law to meet around the person of Christ. These people took their life in their own hands. Much of it's done in secret. But the group grew. By the way, persecution never stopped growth. It just fertilizes it. It just makes it more exciting when you're having to pay a price. 6:1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. How wonderful is that? Increasing, still growing. Look at verse 7. Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Bible doesn't throw words around lightly. That means greatly. This is a magnificent evidence of the Spirit's working. 9:31, I could go right on through Acts, but we won't do that. 9:31, just take a glance there. We've moved ahead in time. So the church throughout all Judea, now we're into Galilee and even into Samaria, enjoyed peace being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The book of Acts is the only unfinished book in the Bible. I say that with tongue in cheek. Obviously, the Spirit of God designed for it to end at the end of the book. But the point is, history goes on. You and I are in the process of witnessing God's adding to the church.
It's amazing to see how we're still writing history as the church continues to grow, beginning in the book of Acts to this day. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Creating a Legacy, a Personal Mission. Find us online at insightworld.org. We'll hear more from Chuck in just a moment. As Chuck continues this message in the next few days, you'll be challenged to write a rough draft of your personal mission statement. He often says there's nothing like taking a pen and letting the ink flow across a page to give you clarity. And that's one of the many reasons we're pleased to offer a brand new resource. It's a spiral-bound prayer journal called Passionate Prayer. This is an interactive tool. First, you can read about 12 men and women who modeled the discipline of prayer. And you can also keep track of your own thoughts and conversations with God. You know, Chuck, sometimes we put prayer in a box and neglect to see the many different ways we can talk to God.
When we envision someone in prayer, usually we picture folded hands, perhaps a furrowed brow, and eyes squeezed tightly shut. Over the centuries, however, Christians have expressed themselves to God, not only speaking silently to their God with their heads bowed, but also in the written word. I've enjoyed this discipline of writing my thoughts and prayers also. Words flow through my pen and into my personal journal. And today, we at Insight for Living are pleased to offer an exclusive journal from us for you to enjoy. It's called Passionate Prayer. This is not a sterile book of blank pages. In this spiral-bound book, I'll introduce you to 12 of my own heroes of passionate prayer. These women, these men, took valiant stands in the face of insurmountable odds. Each one possessed a spiritual maturity that sustained their life of integrity. But that's not what I love most about them. It's what those men and women did in private, far more than what they did in public, that impresses me. They were driven by their passion for God. These heroes went to God with impassioned requests for Him to work all over the world. They modeled passionate prayer. So join me in this journey, won't you? Request the journal called Passionate Prayer, and then commit with me to follow the words of the great missionary Hudson Taylor, who once said, "Let's go forward on our knees."
We're confident you'll enjoy owning this spiral-bound prayer journal from Chuck Swindoll. It's yours when you give a donation of any amount. Whether large or small, your contribution helps advance the mission and ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. We want this prayer journal to serve as a reminder of our partnership. As a listener-supported ministry, we rely on the generosity of loyal listeners like you. When you give, request your copy of Passionate Prayer. Go to insight.org. Insight for Living enjoys a strategic partnership and a cherished relationship with our monthly companions. A monthly companion agrees to give a donation every month, providing strength and stability to our ministry. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. More biblical wisdom about creating a legacy of personal mission tomorrow from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Creating a Legacy of Personal Mission, was copyrighted in 2004, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.